Well, good morning, Church. It's great to be back here in PG after some meetings at our district office earlier this week. Over the last couple weeks, especially, many of you have been asking about our plans for reopening the church. When will we have in-person services again? Well, after discussions with the elders, I'll be sharing an update with you later this week on my midweek message, which we'll send out via email and also post on Facebook and Instagram, so be sure to watch for that when it comes out. But today I wanted to step back a bit to ask a question that our board has been wrestling with as we've been considering what reopening will look like for us as a church. And this morning I want to consider the question with you, what is God doing in these days? Here in Prince George, around the world, what is it that God is up to? You know, in these days of shifting circumstances, of physical distancing, of no large public gatherings, in this time of increased anxiety, growing numbers of mental health issues, feelings of isolation, in this time of increasing polarization, inability to hear one another over racial issues and other things going on, what is God doing? Now, this question is not just one that's related to our present circumstances, but also comes out of the text we're going to read in Acts chapter 9 today, as we continue to see what God was up to in unleashing his church in the time after Jesus' resurrection. I'm sure it was a question that his people were asking as they went through a time facing some real challenges in the form of direct opposition and persecution. But as we prepare to dig into this today, let's just begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, just open our eyes to see the things we need to see in your word today. Speak to our hearts, Lord, the things that you are doing in our day, and call us forward to continue to be on mission with you. Lord, may we step out in courage in the spaces you're working. And Lord, I just pray that as we open up your word, you would just speak to us today, Lord, that we'd hear your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's get into this in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So let's quickly catch up on where things are at as we come to the beginning of chapter 9. Back in chapter 8, which Ian preached on a couple of weeks ago, we saw how when the church started to face persecution in Jerusalem, the believers were scattered all over Israel, out to Judea, even out to Samaria, where there were some serious racial issues going on. We read the account of Philip and the amazing things that God did through him in Samaria. But now as we get to chapter 9, we see that even while the church was spreading out with the good news about Jesus, the persecution they were facing in Jerusalem was also spreading out after them. Saul was still violently opposed to the message of Jesus, a message he just couldn't tolerate. After all, the idea of a crucified Messiah did not meet his expectations at all. And the idea that God's presence now resided with Jesus' followers rather than in the temple in Jerusalem just seemed ludicrous to him. So Saul not only wanted to root out the believers in Jerusalem, he wanted to make sure that he stomped out the message no matter where it went. Now for the church, the followers of the way, I think it's easy to skim over what their experience was like in this. It's easy to think about how great it was that the gospel was spreading. You know, it's going out to all these different regions. How awesome is that? But if we just focus on that, I think we completely miss the fact that the persecution they faced was brutal. Followers of Jesus were being arrested and in some cases killed for their faith. There's a reason they scattered all over the countryside, and it wasn't just because they all thought it'd be fun to go be missionaries. There would have been a great fear of the persecution that Saul was heading up against them. And in that space of disruption, when the church was no longer free to gather as they had been used to, when they would have struggled to continue to meet in the temple courts because of the repercussions they would face, I wonder what questions they were asking. Maybe they were asking questions about their circumstances. You know, God, when is this going to end so we can get back to living like normal? How can we continue to live life as a community and follow Jesus when we're being arrested for our faith? Maybe some of these questions were actually even getting a little deeper to ask about the character of God. God, are you still faithful even if we don't see you at work? How can you be good, God, when I'm experiencing so much suffering? What could you possibly be doing in the midst of this persecution? Yeah, I think if we put ourselves in their shoes, I know it would be true for me, I think it would be pretty understandable that they might have some pretty big questions for God. But as we read on in Acts chapter 9, what we're going to see is that God was indeed up to something big. He is going to flip the entire script of what's been happening to the church in a dramatic way. So let's pick it up in verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not drink anything. So Saul was on his way to Damascus with permission from the religious authorities to go and arrest followers of the way, followers of Jesus. But as he's nearing the end of his about 300 kilometer walk, he has this dramatic encounter on the road. A light from heaven flashes around him and he hears a voice that asks him, "Why do you persecute me?" And Saul's wondering, "Who the heck is this? Who are you, Lord?" he asks. Now, there's a couple really significant pieces in this conversation that Saul has with the voice, who identifies himself as none other than Jesus. First, it's significant to note that Jesus identifies himself with his earthly name, Jesus. Rather than choosing some divine title, you know, King of Heaven or God of the Angel Armies or Wonderful Counselor, and in identifying himself in this way, he's leaving no room for doubt in Saul's mind, that he is Jesus, who was crucified, who died, and he actually has been raised to life and has ascended into heaven in power. This is such a startling fact for Saul. Jesus is actually alive and is truly the Messiah, which Saul had refused to believe before. Secondly, in asking Saul, "Why do you persecute me?" Jesus is making it quite clear that the people of the way, Jesus' followers, are in fact now the place where God dwells. They have become the temple of God. This was the other sticking point for Saul. In persecuting the followers of Jesus, Saul is actually persecuting Jesus himself because Jesus resides with his followers by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And this idea of the believers being the body of Christ, with Christ Jesus himself as the head, is something that Saul would later write extensively about to the churches that he was discipling to know Jesus. So in this moment on the road, this incredibly dramatic moment on the road, God does something amazing. He challenges all of Saul's assumptions about who he is, and begins an incredible work of transformation in the very man who was perhaps the least likely to become a follower of Jesus. Now, I want to pause here for a second and just ask a question. In your experience, in the place where you live, the people that you know, who in your world is the least likely to choose to follow Jesus? Don't post about this in the public chat. But as you think about it, who is the person that you would think from your experience is the least likely to follow Jesus? Whether it's because of a previous bad experience they've had or a different religion they're part of or maybe a particular attitude they have about Jesus, who would be the least likely to choose to follow him? Now, let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus could step into their life and call them? Let that sink in for a few minutes. Let's carry on in verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias replied, or answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." So, having appeared to Saul on the road, Jesus now shows up in a vision to one of his followers, Ananias, and asks him to go looking for Saul in order to pray for him. Saul, who had come to Damascus to hunt down Jesus' followers and arrest them. Saul, who had been breathing out murderous threats against the church in Jerusalem. I think it's pretty easy to understand why Ananias may have been a little hesitant to go and follow what Jesus was asking in this moment. After all, it can be hard enough to go up to a stranger that God is prompting you to pray for and offer to pray. Never mind the person you would consider least likely to be open to Jesus. On that note, in thinking again about that person, what would you do if God called them to follow Jesus and asked you to go and share your experience of knowing him with them? Well, given the circumstances that Ananias found himself in, it would have been easy to sit back rather than step out. It would have made common sense to lay low and try not to be noticed by this man who had come to arrest you. You know, in our circumstances today, with the church being unable to meet as we're used to, with the challenges we feel in our world of increased anxiety and uncertainty, it would be easy to sit back and not do anything, not to look outward to where God is moving, and just hope to get through it. But the thing is, just as he was in Ananias and Saul's day, God is on the move. He is fulfilling his kingdom purposes to spread the message of the gospel from Jerusalem out to the rest of the world. And so his response to Ananias in that moment was pretty direct. Verse 15, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" Well, in speaking to Ananias, God doesn't leave much room for debate. "This is what I'm asking you to do, Ananias. Let's get on it." And to his credit, Ananias goes. Verse 17, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah." Well, Ananias chose to obey God. In all of his fear, and in all of his reasons, which were really reasonable, not to go, he courageously went. As my friend and mentor Dr. Steve Brown says, spiritual courage is choosing to follow Jesus even when your knees are knocking. Ananias stepped out and followed God, even in that fear and trembling that he felt. and he got to see one of the most dramatic transformation stories recorded in the New Testament. Not only does Saul, whose name ends up getting changed to Paul, write most of the New Testament with his letters to individuals and churches, but this story of his conversion is repeated two more times in the book of Acts and then again in his letters. Saul himself saw the incredible power of what happened in God transforming, really, God's biggest opponent into probably his greatest advocate. He wrote later in a letter to his apprentice Timothy, Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Saul's story of transformation became a powerful testimony of God's goodness and mercy. And notice, too, that just as Ian talked about last week, Saul's conversion included several parts, several distinct moments or events that took place in him becoming a follower of Jesus. There was the belief in Jesus, which was pretty hard to deny after Jesus shows up on the road right in front of his eyes. There's repentance as Saul stops persecuting the church and becomes a great advocate of the church, proving that Jesus is the Messiah. He was filled with the Holy Spirit at the laying on of Ananias' hands, and he was baptized. The four components of a complete Christian experience are all a part of Saul's conversion, which is recorded for us here. And so, in this incredible moment, God completely flips the script of what had been happening. In the midst of persecution of the church at the hands of Saul, he takes Saul and brings him into the church. He brings him onto his own team instead. It's not the end of the story, though. Verse 23. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. So, even though Saul is now on board with Jesus, he gets that Jesus is Messiah, he's preaching it, proclaiming it, he's become a passionate advocate and teacher of the gospel message, but there is still persecution coming against the church, and by extension, opposition that's coming against Saul now that he's part of the church. The Jews in Damascus, who probably had been pretty excited originally at Saul coming, because he was going to arrest these people of the way who were opposed to them, but now, instead of excitement about Saul being there, now they're camped out of the city gates in order to try and kill him. Now, fortunately for Saul, some in the church help him to escape and to head back to Jerusalem to connect with the disciples there. Even as Saul is facing persecution, God still got this. God is still in the midst of this. Circumstances weren't easy for Saul, but where there was a closed door, God let him out through a window, because God still had big plans for Saul. But notice as Saul came to Jerusalem, he faces another challenge, because the disciples there don't trust him, which again is pretty understandable after all he had been doing to them. They're skeptical to trust Saul after the way he had actively been hunting them down, even going house to house to look for them. How could they expect that this man had a change of heart and was now following Jesus? But again, this is all part of God's plan. See, Saul had been chosen by God to be his representative to go out to the Gentiles to fulfill God's plan for the gospel to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And in this moment in Jerusalem, we see someone step up and advocate for Saul, to declare that Saul is experiencing something from God as a part of God's plan. We see someone stand as an advocate for Saul, speaking up for him because he had no voice of his own because of how he was perceived in that community. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So as Barnabas brings Saul to the apostles, which we find out was actually just a couple of them, as we read later in Saul's writing. But Barnabas shares with them what happened to Saul. The fact that Jesus appeared to him on the road, that Saul repented of the direction he was going and turned towards Jesus instead, that he received the Spirit and was baptized. And as we see at other times in the book of Acts, when the church hears about how God is on the move, they choose to trust what God is doing. So again, back to our question from the beginning. What is God doing in our day? In these days we're living, what is God up to? What are we hearing from him? What is even forming in us, his people? How is God on the move in these days? Well, during this time of the pandemic, I've been trying to pay attention to what God has been saying to me in my times in the Word and in prayer. And as I shared with the elders a couple of weeks ago, it seems that there have been some significant themes that have been coming to the forefront as I've been in a listening posture. And I want to share some of those themes with you and see if there's a resonance with what you've been hearing from God or seeing him do in our day. Five themes I want to share with you this morning. First, that as followers of Jesus, we're called to stand in the gap for our world in prayer. We are to pray for people's well-being in these days, and we're supposed to pray that their eyes would be turned toward Jesus. Second, that as his people, God is calling us to turn back to him in repentance and live in obedience to what he calls us to, with a sense of expectation that he is actually doing something big. Third, that God is at work in our day, accomplishing and refining his vision for us. He is building his church as he said he would, even if we can't currently meet as normal, and our values of prayer, people, place, and purpose are as significant now as they ever have been. Fourth, that in the midst of suffering, God is bringing renewal. And that in times of renewal, we as his people will still face suffering. Those two things are not mutually exclusive. They're actually connected together. And finally, the fifth theme is that in discipline, there is mercy. That even though we may be facing God's discipline in some way in this time, we can also know that while God's discipline is finite, his love and mercy is infinite. I just wonder for you, is there one of those five themes that particularly stands out or resonates with you this morning? Something that caught your heart as you heard them about what God is doing in our day? And I just want to invite you to feel free to post a response in the chat if one of those stood out to you, of those five themes. Well, let's wrap this up this morning as we get to verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Well, today, as we've read from Acts chapter 9, we have seen God move in such an amazing way. From the beginning of the chapter, where we saw the persecution of the church in full swing, with Saul headed off to distant regions to go squelch out the followers of Jesus before the message could get out of hand, to the end of this section in verse 31, when Saul heads down to Tarsus, and now the church enjoys a time of peace and is strengthened. What an incredible turnaround. And what an incredible transformation in Saul. But I want you to notice that God used this time of persecution, this time of disruption, he used it effectively and for a purpose. God was moving his church to mission to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ outward. He had told them right back at the very beginning of the book of Acts that they were to take this message from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And it took a bit to spur them on. But God was on the move. He had a plan, and he was making it happen. So again, what do you see God doing in these days? And let me ask you a few other questions. Will you, like Ananias, choose to step out in courage into what God's asking you to do as a part of what he's up to these days? Will you follow his prompting to go to someone who maybe you don't think really is going to listen to share the message of Jesus as the Holy Spirit prompts? Will you choose to stand in the gap for our church, our city, and our world and pray? Pray for God's mercy. Pray for God to be drawing people's hearts to himself. Pray for him to be turning people's eyes back to Jesus. And will you turn your eyes and your heart back to him, seeking him first with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Folks, I believe that God is doing something really significant in our day. And if we'll have eyes to see and we'll lean into it, we will come out on the other end of this whole thing strengthened, refreshed, enlivened, and experiencing a greater move of God. There are things that God forms in difficult times that really don't get formed in us during any other season. This is our moment. Let's not miss it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, for the things that you're doing in our day, we're grateful. We're grateful that you are on the move. And I just pray, Lord, that today we would see what it is that you're up to, and we would step up to join you in that work with courage, with perseverance, with faith, and with joy. Even in the midst of suffering and difficulty, may we be filled with your Spirit to step out with you. God, we just look forward to what you're going to accomplish for your glory and for our good. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.